sing about. Thank you for your greatness, Lord. Thank you for who you are and for what you've done. I just thank you, Lord, that your arms are open wide and you have granted forgiveness. You've given us access to your throne room and all of these wonderful things that we can praise you for. And we thank you for your word, that it is alive and powerful and that it accomplishes what you set it out to do. And so, Lord, we just pray that you give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening. My name is Julie, if you don't know me. As we have been studying the book of Proverbs, we've seen that much of it is written in contrasts, one thing compared to another, righteousness versus wickedness, wisdom versus foolishness, the fear of the Lord versus sin. So tonight we're going to look at another of those contrasting verses, and it's in Proverbs 14:1, which says, in the New King James Version, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. And I like the Old King James Version. It says, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So here we have the contrast, the wise woman versus the foolish woman. Both women are doing something, and as we'll see, both will have an outcome. There are three types of women, quote-unquote women, personified or given a human characteristic in the book of Proverbs. There is one who is personified as wisdom, one as the seductress, and one as a woman of valor. Last time I taught, the seductress named Lust was identified, and we know she fits into the foolish category. But there's another type of woman who also fits into the foolish category, and she's there because she lacks wisdom. It's available to her, but as the Proverbs teach, she's unwilling to listen and heed the instruction and warnings, so she continues in her foolishness to her own detriment and that of her family. The wise woman, on the other hand, actively seeks out and shouts to warn the naive and the scoffers to turn aside and learn from her, and she offers hope and great rewards to anyone who will turn and heed her voice. The woman who desires to be wise must heed wisdom's warning, respond to her call, and accept her invitation to forsake foolishness and ignorance and replace it with understanding, discernment, and discretion and the blessings they bring. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hands. The verse isn't contrasting one woman who's using wood, hammer, and nails to actually construct her house versus another who's attacking hers with a crowbar and sledgehammer. The picture is of a woman whose wisdom and influence edifies and builds up her household, instructs her children, and is a blessing to her husband, contrasted with a woman who by her foolishness is a curse to her husband, a detriment to her children, and drives them away. Build, the word build, is used to construct or put pieces together, but it's also used to establish and cause to continue. House is often used figuratively in the sense of lineage or family. This would be true of a married woman with a family, but there's also a broader application. It can be used in the sense of a woman's sphere of influence. Whether married or not, we all have people in our lives, in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our church, in our neighborhoods even, so we all have something to build. The word pull means to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to utterly ruin. So we get the idea. And when it says she pulls it down with her hands, it doesn't mean she literally pulls it apart with her hands. It's used to mean by her own strength or power. So the wise woman is busy establishing her home and relationships through wisdom, while the foolish is destroying hers by her own power or influence. The mental picture that comes to mind when I think of the word pluck is yanking something out by the roots. Think of plucking your eyebrows or plucking a chicken. The actual definition of pluck is to pull off or out from the place of growth. So instead of this woman creating an environment for those in her home or in her sphere of influence to grow, she's busy plucking and nitpicking and criticizing those around her. And here are a few verses that describe the foolish woman. Proverbs 12:4. She causes shame to her husband and is like rottenness in his bones. 21:19. She's angry and contentious. She's argumentative. 27:15. She's like a continual dripping on a rainy day because of her combative attitude. And 1 Timothy 5:13 says she's a gossip, a busybody, and she talks about things she shouldn't. So this woman lives according to her own wisdom. She's a complainer, a discourager, a know-it-all, and she's just plain difficult to be around. There are plenty of examples of women in the Bible who fit into the foolish woman category for one reason or for many. But one in particular comes to mind for me because she pulled her house down with her own hands, and she did it in a moment. Think of King David's wife, Michal. David was having the day of his life when the ark was being brought back into Jerusalem. It was a huge celebration, and he was so excited that the Bible says he danced with all of his might before the Lord. After he had blessed all the people, he had given them food to take home, he headed home to bless his own family, and there was Michal waiting for him. She accused him of being base and foolish before the common people because he was dancing the way he was. And in one sentence, she absolutely ruined the best day of his life. When you read the account in 2 Samuel 6, you can see how she just plucked the joy right out of his heart. She pulled it right out by the roots. The Bible doesn't say, but I have a feeling this wasn't the only time she plucked something important and valuable from her husband's heart. We are told, however, that because she insulted him and insulted his worship, she went childless all her life. Think of Delilah. She only had her best interest at heart. She didn't care anything about Solomon. Think of Jezebel, who only gave bad counsel. Job's wife, she gave him terrible counsel. She told him to curse God and die. A foolish woman doesn't necessarily have to have a lifestyle of foolishness to be foolish. She can be foolish in the moment and say or do something that's hurtful or insensitive, and she can change the course of a relationship or of history forever. Just think of Pastor Damien. He just taught on Sarai and her foolish decision, and she brought Ishmael into the world. The Proverbs are full of instruction on how not to be foolish, whether it's because a person is proud, unteachable, stubborn, pursuing riches rather than godliness, refusing correction and discipline, or withholding good to whom it is due. But it's also full of encouragement and promises to the one who chooses to walk in the fear of the Lord and live a life characterized by true wisdom. Remember, I said that there are three women personified in Proverbs, and I've already mentioned two, wisdom and the foolish. The third is the woman of valor, and she's the one we're going to concentrate on tonight. The woman of valor is characterized in a familiar passage. That's Proverbs 31. So if you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs 31. Now, before we go any further, let me tell you or remind you that the woman in this proverb is not a real woman. The 31st chapter of Proverbs is written by a mother to her son to instruct him in the value of finding a good wife, to teach him what kind of character to look for in a potential wife. We don't know exactly who Lemuel was, the one to whom the letter was written, but we're told in verse 1 that he was a king. This mother is telling her son that it's better to wait for a wife who fits this list of valuable character traits than to hurry and settle for a woman who doesn't. How important would it be for a king to find a wife who would properly represent him in his kingdom? It'd be very important. So she's going to describe a wise and virtuous woman who will be an asset rather than a detriment to him and his kingdom. And I remember telling my kids when they were adolescent age to make a list of the things that they believe to be valuable in a husband or a wife and to write them down and pray that God would bring somebody into their lives who would fit this preconceived list rather than trying to kind of squeeze the list to fit the person, kind of like the wicked stepsister trying to fit into Cinderella's shoe. Well, concerning the virtues in this proverb, David Guzik, a commentator, writes, It would be rare to find a woman who excels in every aspect of this list, so it should not be used to compare or condemn either oneself or another woman. Rather, this character should reflect the values and aspirations of the woman who walks in the fear of the Lord and godly wisdom. These are the things that God would consider to be valuable and worth aspiring to. So before we get discouraged about how we aren't spinning yarn and buying fields and staying up all night to make our families clothes, let's rather look at the things that, whether married or not, every wise woman should determine to be and the tools she needs to get there. We all have something to build. We all have a sphere of influence in our home, our workplace, in our church. So what is it that makes the virtues listed here in the Proverbs worth far above rubies? I'm going to use the pronoun she and just talk about this as if a woman, because it gets complicated if I try to say virtue. And so anyway, let's look at 8 tools that a wise woman can use to build rather than to tear down. In verse 10, the first tool is virtue. And verse 10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." Virtue is having or showing high moral standards. It's also used as valiant, strong, and efficient. This speaks of having noble character, of setting a high standard for life and living accordingly. Think of Ruth in the Old Testament. She was a foreigner in a foreign land, but she was determined to live her life above reproach by asking Naomi for wisdom so she would always conduct herself properly in all circumstances. She learned the right thing to do, and then she did it. Even when she was out gleaning in the field, she was careful about where she went. She stayed away from anything or anyone who could bring any kind of accusation against her. And even the landowner, Boaz, who would eventually become her husband, he remarked that all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. People had been watching her, and that was the conclusion that they came to. And that's quite a reputation to have, to be a virtuous woman. I recently attended a memorial service, and as I was listening to some of the things that were said about the person who had passed away, I thought, what will people say about me when I'm gone? And I thought, if they would say that I was a virtuous woman, I would have lived a very successful life. It's a godly legacy to leave. The verse says that a virtuous woman's worth is far above rubies. Rubies are even more rare and valuable than diamonds, so to say that her worth is far above rubies would be to say that it's impossible to put a price on her. It would be impossible to put a price on godly virtue. Wisdom, as well as virtue, is described in Proverbs as being better than rubies. Proverbs 3:15, 8:11, and 20:15. So if that's the case, we see that every wise woman, married or not, who walks in God's wisdom and the fear of the Lord will always be, in God's estimation, of immeasurable value. There's so little virtue in this world that being a virtuous woman is like putting a candle in a dark room. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, he said, "You are the light of the world," and "you" is emphatic. It means you and you only. So he speaks to us individually. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Our lives are designed to light the darkness and bring attention to a life lived very differently from what is being lived out around us. The second tool is found in verses 11 and 12. It's trustworthiness. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Although the verse speaks specifically of a wife whose husband finds her to be trustworthy, the same should be said of any Christian woman, whether married or not. This is a woman who others can safely place their full confidence in because of her godly character. Trust, as used in this verse, means to take refuge, to lean on, to roll on. Speaking specifically of a wife, her husband is completely confident of her love, care, and faithfulness because she takes her marriage vows very seriously. He never has to worry about what she does all day because he knows she's committed to his well-being. She's cooperative and supportive. She gives him only godly advice and counsel because she only wants God's best for him. She is his safe confidant, and he can share the deep things of his heart, knowing they'll be safe with her. She would never betray his trust and confidence. We are all ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the responsibility of properly representing the trustworthy one. In all of our relationships, we must be trustworthy. Others should feel safe coming to us to share what's on their heart, knowing that we will keep matters private. When we give our word, there'll be no reason not to trust us because it should be as sure as a written contract. As God's word is settled in heaven and doesn't change, so our yes must be yes and our no, no. When we give our word, we've got to follow through. And I remember a sermon Pastor Damien taught many years ago, but he talked about when we give our word, it must be viewed as an oath. It's that serious. He said, when we say something, we have to mean it, and we have to follow through on it. And I remember thinking how many times I've said, I'll call you, meaning, you know, at some point I'll call you. And I realized, wow, there were lots of times where I didn't follow through and do that. God expects us to keep our word, and we have to be careful that what we say is what we mean, and then do what we say. And that even includes being punctual, being there when we say we'll be there. There's no such thing as always late but worth the wait for us. If we're always late, we should put our appointments down on our calendar 15 minutes early, and that's our appointment time. No saying, okay, well, I know I wrote down 8:45, but my appointment's really at 9, so no fudging that way. The verse goes on to say that he will have no lack of gain, and that refers to plunder. In other words, he considers himself to be as rich and bountiful as possessing the spoils of war. After a battle was won or a city conquered, the victors would take the riches from the enemy, and they'd often come home very wealthy. So there's nothing that this husband needs because his wife makes him rich. Not only in a financial sense will he have no lack of gain, but in the depth of their relationship, his life is enriched. Shared memories and the life they've built together makes him wealthier than any material prosperity ever could. The wise woman, however, is careful about finances and doesn't overspend or run the credit cards up to their limit because she's a faithful steward of what God has provided for them. But for all of us, nurturing our friendships and enjoying common experiences make us an enrichment to one another's lives. Time spent with one another, praying with one another, walking alongside one another through the good and the bad times, deepen our relationships and make us richer than the richest woman who doesn't know the Lord. Cultivating relationships takes time and effort, but we will never be lacking because of what it costs. It's only gain to us. The verse also says she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She makes it easy for him to fulfill the call on his life, whether in a secular job or ministry, without him worrying about the conditions at home. She doesn't complain or make him feel guilty when a need arises and he has to leave to meet it. Her intentions for him to prosper are good, and she supports him even when it may be inconvenient for her. Her good and faithful character deepens through the passing years, and when she looks back over her life, she will be confident she did her best to care for her husband. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 say, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And that's just simply relationship 101. That's basics. When we live by these verses, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will supernaturally, naturally enrich and build up every relationship that we have. We will do others good and not evil because we are looking out for their interests as well as our own. Tool number three is in verse 13. It's productivity. She willingly works with her hands. Being busy and being productive are two different things. It's easy to feel good about being busy, to not feel lazy, but it's another thing to be truly productive. Our culture seems to constantly threaten us that if we're not busy, somehow we're slacking off. The wise woman understands her calling and is busy about the things the Lord has called her to, whether that's giving her best at her job, nurturing friendships, or changing diapers. Her time is spent productively. And what do I mean by productive? By definition, it means achieving or producing a significant amount or result. And significant is the operative word. It means important or worthy of attention. Certain personalities, like mine, are always challenged by productivity versus busy, because I can be busy every minute of the day, but is it really what the Lord had for me? Too often I just barrel through my day, one thing after another on my things to do list, without really checking in with Him. We all have our things to do list, and very often they're very long lists, because as women, we wear lots of hats and we have lots of things to do. But does God really care if I get the bathroom clean today because it's on my things to do list? Might He have something significant for me to do if I just check in with Him throughout the day? Could it be that He might use me to produce something significant in another's life? Yes, it's possible if I will prayerfully consider my work to determine if I'm using my time wisely. Am I being truly productive? This is something that I'm personally learning in my own life right now. I'm asking to become more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit throughout my day, so my time is spent productively according to His definition of productive. And that's kind of what Karen talked about last time, about the importance of acknowledging Him in all of our ways. Though the culture demands busy, God's definition is completely different. He doesn't demand that we stay busy every minute. As a matter of fact, He knows we can't maintain a frantic pace and be effective for long. There were times in Jesus' ministry where the most productive thing He did was to spend time apart from the frenzied crowd and all of their needs and spend time alone with the Father. He called His disciples apart to rest and to regain strength and energy. That's productive time. He calls those of us who labor and are heavy laden to rest in Him. And sometimes we just need a nap. That's very productive time. There's nothing wrong with taking naps. If we don't build time to recharge and re-energize into our schedules, we'll exhaust ourselves and have nothing to give out. The idea is that we don't just fill our time with busyness for the sake of being busy, but to be discerning about how we spend our time. Though there may be a sink full of dirty dishes or laundry waiting to be done, sitting down and reading a story to our two-year-old, or having a heart-to-heart talk with our teenager, or coffee with a hurting friend may be the most productive thing we do all day. The flip side is in verse 27, she does not eat the bread of idleness. Laziness is not a useful tool to build. We can't build by doing nothing. Unpleasant duties are a part of life and just can't be neglected. I know from experience that the thing I most hate to do, once doing it, it's never as bad as I thought it would be. It's usually the dread of doing it that is hard to get started. But once it's done, there's such a great sense of accomplishment for having done it. A wise woman will put her family's best interest at heart and get the work done. So asking the Lord to help us find a balance will keep us from swinging too far in one direction or the other. It's all His time anyway, so we do well to know how He wants us to spend it. Psalm 31, 14 and 15 say, "But as for me, I trust in You, O Lord. You are my God. My times are in Your hands." She works willingly with her hands. Indicates she doesn't mind getting her hands dirty or doing the menial tasks. She works willingly because she's submitted to the Lord, and whatever need arises, she's willing to do. Her heart, mind, and will are all in the work she does because she is, first and foremost, a handmaiden of the Lord. I love this verse, Psalm 123:2. It says, "Behold, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. As a maidservant would constantly look to her mistress to see if there was a need, she would respond immediately to the slightest gesture." So that's why it's so important for us to ask the Lord to help us to be sensitive to His Spirit, so we'll discern His prompting throughout the day. Then however He would direct us to serve, we'll step up and do it willingly. Ministering to the needs of others and putting their needs first is a powerful way to build our relationships and make our homes the place others want to be. Tool number four is in verse 17. It's preparation. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. To gird is a common expression for putting oneself in readiness for any service that might be required. She isn't afraid of hard work and of using her strength to serve. So she takes care of herself physically. We all know the importance of taking care of ourselves, right? Sleep, diet, exercise. We can't forget that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and they're not our own. They're a stewardship to be used for Christian service. According to sleepassociation.org, sleeping is not something that only determines whether you're tired or alert. To put it simply, sleep can save your life. Sleep is needed so everything in your body and mind can work correctly, they say. A study by the Mental Health Foundation found that people who didn't get enough sleep, and that's less than 6 hours on a regular basis, were four times as likely to suffer from lack of concentration, have relationship problems, 3 times more likely to be depressed, and 2.6 times more likely to commit suicide. Without proper sleep, the brain can't regenerate properly. So lack of sleep will affect the heart, weight, immune system, and life expectancy. Who'd have guessed? According to HHS.org, unhealthy eating habits have contributed to the obesity epidemic in the United States. Even for people at a healthy weight, poor diet is associated with major health risks that can cause illness and even death. Heart disease, high blood pressure, type 2 diabetes, osteoporosis, and even certain types of cancer. But we know that exercise increases energy levels, improves muscle strength, helps maintain a healthy weight, improves brain function, it's good for the heart, lowers risk of type 2 diabetes, enhances the immune system. Okay, so we get the idea. All of these things, the heart, the immune system, diabetes, cancer, all of these things are affected just by these three factors. They all go hand in hand, and we can't underestimate or minimize their importance. When we've got these in the right balance, we'll be healthier, more energetic, and less depressed, and our life expectancy will increase. So we see why we should take these things very seriously and take care of ourselves. If we don't take care of ourselves, we won't be able to take care of others or be fit for service. And in some cases, others will end up taking care of us. So taking care of ourselves and strengthening ourselves is a very important tool for a wise woman. Tool number five is found in verse 20. It's compassion. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. We cannot build without compassion. A wise woman has concern for the suffering or misfortune of another. Excuse me, she cares about what others are going through, just as the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. There are quite a few verses in the Psalms that speak of God's compassion. Just a few, Psalm 111:4, 112:4, 135:14, and 145:8. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was moved with compassion. And sometimes we don't know what to say or do when somebody is suffering, so we can be afraid to come alongside. But there's nothing wrong with saying, "I don't know what to say or do, but I'm here for you." Job's friends would have been a real help to him if they would have just followed that advice, kept quiet, and just sat with their friend. There's a Jewish proverb that says, "The deeper the grief, the less tongue it has." Sometimes being there is all that's needed to communicate compassion. Sometimes those things we view as interruptions in our day turn out to be divine interventions that God brings our way to demonstrate His compassion and His love. There again, asking to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit will help us to take advantage of those opportunities to minister to others and to be Jesus to them rather than viewing them as interruptions. Compassion is a wonderful, powerful tool that connects hearts, and it glorifies the Lord. Tool number 6 is in verse 25. It's honor. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. One commentator said, her priority isn't what's in her closet or what she wears. She cares even more about the display of her character than the outward display of her clothing. When it comes to character, she's one of the best dressed. Strength speaks of bodily or muscular power, but also of mental or moral power. It speaks of courage. It speaks of power by reason of influence or authority. And honor is integrity in one's beliefs or beliefs and actions. It's to be held in high public esteem. A woman who clothes herself in strength and honor is a woman of integrity who is most concerned about the type of woman she is, concerned about her inner woman. Her main concern is to properly represent the Lord in all she says and does. Because of her knowledge of and belief in the truth of God's word, she possesses the spiritual and moral strength to stand up for what she believes. Her godly character gives her a place of authority and influence to speak into others' lives. This is a woman others come to for counsel because they know they'll get the unvarnished truth coupled with love. She's held in high esteem by others because her reputation and character are above reproach. She will be honest and fair in all of her interactions with others. People look to her to see the appropriate response in every situation. When I think of this type of woman, I think of Elizabeth Elliot. She was a builder. She was always so dignified and godly and intelligent and appropriate. And sometimes in certain situations in my own life, I wonder what Elizabeth Elliot would say or do. She's somebody I use as a model of propriety and dignity, and I can ask these things about her because she was in so many ways beautifully conformed into the image of Christ. She was a woman clothed with strength and honor. And this isn't to say that we can't have fun and let our hair down, but there is a line between appropriate and inappropriate, and we have to always remember that our lives are being watched by both believers and unbelievers. We should always be concerned about the kind of character we're demonstrating because our actions speak louder than words. Speaking of words, tool number 7 is found in verse 26, speech. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Linda taught a great message on the power of our words earlier this year. Our words have the power to build up or tear down, and the woman who is looking to build her house will use edifying, encouraging, and life-giving words. Whether it's deliberate or spontaneous, her speech is marked by wisdom and kindness, said one writer. A wise and godly woman knows God's word and uses it to give advice and counsel. She has a working knowledge of the scriptures to apply to problems and concerns. She's wise in the things she talks about and avoids gossip, foolishness, excess, teasing, and sarcasm. She uses self-control and chooses her words carefully. There's maturity in her speech. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches her mouth and adds learning to her lips. In Ecclesiastes 10:12, the words of a wise woman's mouth are gracious. So it's possible to learn to speak with wisdom and grace. And sometimes we learn by what we shouldn't have said in a situation, but it'll help us the next time. And I remember not very long ago, maybe just a couple of months ago, the Lord telling me to stop trying to be funny because every time I tried to be funny, I ended up wishing I hadn't said it because it can, you know, sometimes we we try to be funny, and it can be misinterpreted. It could turn out to be offensive, and then you have to go to the person and straighten it out. No, you know, you're thinking about it all through church, and it's just not really a good idea. It wasn't for me. The goal is to listen to what somebody is saying and ask for wisdom to know what is appropriate to say, if anything. We know that listening is an essential part of effective communication. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." So being a careful and patient listener without making assumptions about what the other is going to say will also help us to be wise in our responses. There's an acronym that will help us to know if something is worthwhile to say, and it's helped me since I heard it. You may already know it, and I kind of look back in my notes to see if it was something that somebody had already shared, or maybe we just shared it in our group, I'm not sure. But it's the word think. T is true, H, helpful, I, inspiring, N, necessary, and K is kind. So it's good to run our thinking through this filter before the words slip out of our mouths. For example, something might be true, but it might not be necessary to say, or it may not be the kindest thing to say, so we keep it to ourselves. We want to leave people better off for having talked with us than they were before. Pointing them to what will help them to grow is supposed to be our goal, should be our goal. The wise woman builds, but the foolish plucks from the place of growth. When we do open our mouths, it should be with wisdom, and even when what we should say is hard, it should be said with kindness. If we look back on Jesus' earthly ministry and study his speech, we'll see that everything he said was perfectly filtered this way. He was always truthful. His motive was always to help the other and to say what they needed to hear. Everything he said was inspiring to those who had an ear to hear. He spent his words on the things that were necessary and eternal. And though he often had hard things to say, he delivered them with kindness, because he was always trying to reach the stubborn and the hard-hearted. Excuse me. He was never sarcastic, never caustic. He loved the people he spoke to. And that's the heart I want, to love everyone I speak to and to let my speech reflect it. Our words are powerful. And as we know, there is life and death in the power of the tongue. We build or we tear down with our words. The wise woman builds and builds and builds. The last tool, tool number 8, excuse me, is found in verses 30 and 31, and it's the fear of the Lord. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. One of the advantages of getting older in calendar years is getting older in spiritual years at the same time. While the first thing fades away, the other becomes more beautiful and evident in the one whose first priority is not physical beauty, but spiritual beauty. There's an inner beauty that comes from being conformed year by year into Jesus' glorious image. With every passing year, that beauty becomes more radiant. Less time is spent in front of the mirror, and more time is spent developing and nurturing her relationship with Jesus and her inner woman. Charm is deceitful because it can cover the real person inside. A charming and beautiful woman may appear beautiful on the outside while having an altogether wicked heart. There's nothing wrong with being physically beautiful, but that type of beauty doesn't last, as do the qualities that the fear of the Lord produces. Wisdom and the fear of the Lord are often coupled together in Scripture. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Well, what is knowledge? What is wisdom? It's knowledge rightly applied. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the starting point to any successful life by God's definition. It gives proper motivation for all we do. It provides a heart that desires to please Him and a sorrow over displeasing Him. It helps us keep an eternal perspective and on what's important to Him. A woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Why? Because a life lived with a healthy understanding of the holiness of God and a reverence for Him is a praiseworthy life. It's a clean, an obedient, a virtuous life. It's a life that looks like Christ. He is the master builder. He's always building. He's building us individually, He's building His church, and He's teaching us how to build. The fruit that the wise woman's life produces is for the refreshment and nourishment and edification, the building up of others. That's a life that's easy to praise here and now and will earn praise one day from the Lord Himself when He declares, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." And that's what we live to hear, isn't it? That's what I'm living to hear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Love for the Lord and fear of the Lord is demonstrated in our submission to Him will enable us to walk in wisdom, empower us to build our house, and avoid the foolishness of the woman who tears hers down with her own hands. And God has given us all the tools we need. I will say, though, that sometimes we do our best to build our house, and things don't always turn out the way we hope or pray they will. Everybody has a free will and can accept or reject our attempts to build something meaningful and eternal. But we're only responsible for what God has called us to do. We're responsible for our own obedience and not the outcome. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And it's the same word, build, as in Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman builds her house. These tools, these virtues, they can't be produced in us by our own effort to produce them. They have to be produced by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. These are the things the woman who walks in the fear of the Lord aspires to. If we try to put these tools in our tool belt and get to work in our own strength and power, we really won't have much to show for it. But if we allow the Lord to build, to work through us by the power of His Holy Spirit to develop these Christ-like characteristics in us, then we'll have all we need to affect the relationships we have all around us and build something that will last. Virtue, trustworthiness, productivity, preparation, compassion, honor, speech, and the fear of the Lord, these are all things every wise woman uses to build her house with. Lord, thank You for Your word, and thank You just for how practical it is. You give us tools to use, Lord, things that You want to build into our lives that You can use by Your Holy Spirit to work through us to impact others' lives and to build eternal things into relationships. Lord, we just praise You and thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit and the wisdom that You give us. Please help us to be wiser even than we walked in, than we were when we walked in. Help us to gain wisdom from what we've heard tonight. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand for the last song? Okay.